I guess right now you can pray that it doesn't snow, because it looks to me like we are in for a cold evening and night, and so we'll see what the Lord has. Now, again, we'll supply the hot dogs and the, we buy Sam's hot dogs. They're some of the best. We like those, and we will buy the hamburger, but we won't cook them for you. You got to cook your own when you get there, okay? Okay, you understand that? All right. All right. If you don't know how to cook, see Jesse. He'll cook yours for you. All right, do that. And, of course, we're going to have fun. Just a good time. Fellowship. And we hope the weather be good, because we just went until Memorial Day. It'd be a great time to be together and just kind of just do something different. And we're going to have a great time. And, matter of fact, I'll sing a special. You believe that? I have some swamp land for you to buy in Charleston to sell some, to build a house on, all right? Anyway, we're going to have a good time, so I want you to be there, and it will be. I just, something Marilyn, actually Marilyn said, yes, you know, we ought to have the group at our home. I said, well, let's do it then. So here we are. Here we're going to do it. And let's take our Bibles tonight. Let's turn to the book of Revelation. I have been talking the last several weeks about Bible prophecy, and in doing so, we have dealt with the day of Christ, which is the rapture. We have dealt with the day of the Lord, which is the tribulation period. We have dealt with the day of God, which is when he creates a new heaven and a new earth. And that's a blessing to me, because when I think about that curse being removed, I no longer will have to pull weeds. I'm looking forward to that day. And, well, looking forward to many things those days to come. But tonight I thought it would be good in the next few weeks, if you don't mind. I want to give a preview of the book of Revelation. How many have ever heard or heard within the last year or two a series on Revelation? Let me see your hands. Anyone here? Okay. Was it here? Here? When was it? Two or three years ago? Okay. All right. Okay. Well, this won't be an absolute, this won't be, what I want to do tonight in the next few weeks, because we're building prophecy, is get you to understand how the book of Revelation unfolds. Because a lot of times people feel that it's a book that is very difficult to understand. I have more trouble understanding Matthew than I do book of Revelation, with all the parables and so forth. But I think if we can help you tonight, so if you'll just take your Bibles and turn there, and I want you to notice the title, because I want to correct the title. I didn't say the scriptures. If in order to do that, I want you to drop down to chapter 1 and look at verse 1. It's the revelation what? Jesus Christ. Now, if your title, if you have a Scofield Bible or one similar, it's the revelation of who? What's it say? All right, now that's wrong. If it's obvious, it's verse 1 of chapter 1 says it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, then that should be the title. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ by John the Divine. All right? John wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. So I want you to notice the title. Now, the word revelation down there in verse 1, what does that word mean? The word itself means an unveiling. Things that have been hidden now will be seen, will be understood that were once hidden. Now, obviously, if you just put there by verse 1, write verse 7. That's a key verse. It is not the key verse that unlocks the whole book of Revelation, but he said, look at verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every knee, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, that's Israel, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. Now here you have what we call the second coming of Christ, and it will be very public. The rapture is very private. You must make those distinctions. No one will see the rapture. You'll be involved in it as a Christian, so that's very private. But the second coming of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, is very public. Everyone will see that. So we recognize here that it's the unveiling when all the things that will be hidden will be revealed at that time at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to move down here with me as we, another verse that's very key. So let's just read down to verse 3. Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show in his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by angel unto his servants. No, the word angel here, that'll be used a great deal of times. Angels, the book of Revelation are full of angels. The word angel here means messenger. Well, that's key because over there in chapter, same chapter, we're going to find that the pastors of the churches are called angels. I know some pastors out there that are fallen angels. They're fallen. They've fallen into sin. They don't teach the word of God. But the word means messenger itself. So it's referred to in this book as angels. And also it is referred to the pastors of the seven churches. Now the key verse of the whole book of Revelation is chapter 1 and verse 19. That is the key verse. If you get that down and begin to divide the book of Revelation according to that verse, that will give you a much clearer understanding. For he is writing to, John is writing this book. He said, write the things which thou hast seen. Now the things that John has seen, we haven't dealt with them yet, but they're going to be beginning there in verse 4. So we're going to see what things that John will see while he's on the Isle of Patmos, the things which thou hast seen. And then he says, write the things which are. Now the things which are present tense, right? Things which are present tense. Now he's going to be dealing with the seven churches. He's going to be dealing here with the church age. Now I'm convinced as I look at these seven churches, and we'll look at them a little bit, not tonight of course, you understand that there are, I believe, seven periods of church history. Have you ever heard someone say this is the Laodicean age? You ever hear that? That's because it really is. We're living in the Laodicean age, which is time of lukewarmness and apathy and apostasy. We're living in those days, and we need to recognize that. So he says, write the things which thou hast seen. That's chapter 1, verse 4, down to verse 18. Then he says, write the things which are, then the things which are. That's the seven churches. We're going to find out those seven churches are found in chapter 2 and chapter 3 there in the book of Revelation. Then something strange happens. You come to chapter 4. Look there. If you want to turn over there real quick. And after this, I looked and behold, in verse 1, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was it were a trumpet talking and said, come up hither. Now John, when he gave the revelation about the seven churches, he was down on this earth. He was on an island called Patmos. But now John is part of the church. So in order for John, for the tribulation to take place, you got to get John off our earth. So what's going to happen in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says to John, come up hither. The word come up hither literally means to be raptured, to be caught up. Because John cannot be part of the church and be down here on earth when the tribulation takes place. So in verses chapter 4 and 5, you're going to see the scene in heaven. John goes to heaven and he's going to see things. Then we're going to look in chapter 6. We're going to begin the tribulation period. Now, let me help you a little bit here. The tribulation period is easy to figure out in this book how chapters it's in, because the Antichrist number is what? 666. What's 3 times 6? 18. Or the tribulation starts in chapter 6, and it goes through chapter 18. Got that? Something wonderful happened, chapter 19, second coming to Christ. Chapter 19, he comes back, as we already saw here in chapter 1. And we're also going to find something very interesting. Are you still with me? Go to chapter somewhere. If you can't find that somewhere, go to chapter 10. Excuse me, chapter 10. And I want you to notice that the tribulation period, it comes in what we call the tribulation, which is 7 years. You all understand that? But the great tribulation. Anybody know how long the great tribulation is? 3.5 years. So the tribulation is 7 years, but the most crucial part of that tribulation is the last 3.5 years. So get this, in chapter 6, that's when the tribulation starts. Man's number, it's easy to remember. Tribulation, including the 7 years, will go all the way through chapter 18, but something happens here at the end of chapter 10. I want you to see that. In chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, he just kind of goes through the 7-year tribulation. But then something again takes place. Look there at the end of chapter 10. Look at verse 11. He said unto me, thou must prophesy what? If it's again, it's the second time, right? All right. Now what's he going to do again? He's going to deal with the last 3.5 years, the great tribulation. And strange things are going to take place in that time as you look at this book. So when you come to that word again there, he say, do it again. But you'll find out chapter 11 through chapter 18, it's the last 3.5 years that he will spend all of his time. He's going to deal with the two witnesses. He's going to deal with the Antichrist. He's going to deal with a one-world government. He's going to deal with a one-world church. He's going to deal with the fall of the Antichrist, the fall of Satan, and the false prophet. We'll see all that. Now, if you don't know who the false prophet, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, let me help you here. The Trinity is made up of how many people? Holy Trinity, right? The Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. There's an unholy Trinity in Revelation. Who is it? Satan, Antichrist, and who? False prophet. We'll see them here in that. And now, I hope I'm not confusing you. I'm just trying to give you some light here. And so look intelligent, like you got it all figured out already. All right? Do that. So now, go back here to chapter 1 again. So we're going to look here at chapter 1, and we're going to divide that whole book of Revelation into three sections. We're going to write the things which thou hast seen, and we're going to go and do some of that talk, just verses 4 through 18. He says, write the thing which are going to deal with the church. Now, something happens. When the church is, when John's caught up, you don't see anything about the church again to get to chapter 18, or chapter 19, excuse me. You know why? Because it's tribulation period. We're not down here for that. Isn't that great? We're in heaven, enjoying fellowship, having the marriage supper of the Lamb, where you can eat all the chocolate you want. Just kidding about the chocolate. Remember to bring whatever you want for our party. A little chocolate now and then won't hurt either. Okay, you got that? Okay? All right. Now, go back here. So we have here in chapter 1, verse 19, and then the things that will be hereafter. So that will be very important for us to see. Now, go back down. So I want you to get that. It's kind of an outline here. One, the second coming of Christ is very public. The rapture is very private. Got that? I want you to get all that. Now, I want you to go over there to verse 3. So back up. Because here's something else that's very interesting. This is the only book where it definitely says, if you read the book, you'll be blessed. That's interesting. I don't know about you. The first time I read the book, I was not blessed. I was confused. but it is a book that can be easily, not easily, but some work on it can be understood. Now, the word blessed is the word which we get the word for happiness or joy. Blessed is the man, and he's going to tell you three things. There's three things you got to do with the book of Revelation to get it down. Number one, you have to give attention to it. Blessed is he that readeth. So you got to give attention to it. You can't ignore it. Then the second thought here, and then hear the words. The word here is the idea of retention. The word hear here means more than just read it. It means to retain what you read. Well, that's only going to come through study. It's a book that needs to be studied. You don't study it, you can't retain it. Now, the older I get, the harder it is for me to retain things. How many understand what I'm talking about? Okay. And I forget so many things. I left the water running the other day. She said, how come you didn't turn the water off? I said, how did I know I turned it on? You got to remember to turn it on before you can turn it off, right? Got to do those things. And she reminded me, please remember to turn it off. Be sure to remember that you turned it on first. Then he says, not only do we find attention, retention, and then intention. The word keep means to fulfill or to take it to heart and apply it to your life. By the way, that's how you must study any book of the Bible. You must give attention, retention, and intention are vital so you can understand the Bible. Got to have all three of those. Now, if you don't do that, and by the way, when you read the Bible, do it where it's just where you can get alone. Spend time with God so you can just read it, but understand it and then keep what you learn. Be a good idea to keep a notebook so you can. How many of you ever read your, I'm sure you have, read your Bible and something just sort of jumps out at you and say, man, that's good stuff. Well, if it's good stuff, that's the Holy Ghost giving it to you, so take note of it. I try to read not only my Bible, but other books, and I dog-ear the pages of the book so I can go back. I underline, do everything I can, because that's good stuff. God wants to use that in my life. So we see that. Now, the first thing that you find here is the write the things which thou hast seen. That's beginning there in, well, let's just pick up in verse 4, because it begins there in verse 4, all the way down here to verse 18. Write the things which thou hast seen. Now, what did John see? Now, let me just say to you, John is on this island. Drop down to verse 9 first. Then we'll go back to verse 4. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. Now, when he says tribulation here, he is not talking about the great tribulation or the seven-year tribulation. It hadn't happened yet in this book. But John is on the Isle of Patmos for his faith. He knows what persecution. The word tribulation has the idea of persecution. The difference between persecution, this word tribulation here and the seven-year tribulation is this. Persecution comes from the enemy. But the tribulation will come from God. He will arrange every detail of the tribulation period. Get that. Man is going to, listen, it is not possible for the world to be destroyed by man. God will do that one. He will take care of that. So look over here, if you will, please. Then we realize here, he's on the Isle of Patmos. It's an island 16 miles long, 5 miles wide. John was there for a number of years. John, by the way, was the only of the 12 disciples, of the 10 that remained, the 11, of course, Judas, we know what happened to him, but of the 11, and another one was chosen. There's some who think it was Matthias, some who think the other one was Paul. When I get to heaven, we'll find out. Scripture's not clear on that. We can think, we can all think who we think it is, but who replaced Judas. But every one of those apostles received a martyr's death, except John. John was placed on that island. He's an old man when he writes this. And later on, he dies. They say they called him camel knees, because his knees were so like camel's knees, because he spent so much time in prayer on his knees for folks. And praise the Lord for such a man. So he was placed there by the Caesar of that day, and he was there. But I draw your attention as we back up to verse 1 now. So this is where John is. He's going to write the things which thou hast seen. John, to the seven churches. Now again, seven is the number, anybody know? What? Completeness. Three is the number of perfection. Reason why you don't want to say seven, because they're going to see some bad seven things in the book of Revelation that aren't good things, that can't be perfection. All right? Okay. But it will be completion. So John is going to write about the church age. For example, he's going to begin with the church at Ephesus, which is the church that had left its first love. That's during the apostolic days. Then we're going to move on down and see. We're living in the seventh church today. I'm convinced that we're there. We're in it today. So he's going to write, the church is so vital to God. This church is so vital to God. Please keep that in mind. It is the church is the only sacred organization on the church, on the planet Earth, because it's an organism. It has the very life of God flowing through it. I'm not talking about buildings. I'm talking about the body, Christ. So we come over here, and so he's going to write to the seven churches. And he's going to write, look here, verse 1, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. Now that's going to be repeated. Who's this referring to? Who's the person which is, was, shall come? Referring to Jesus Christ. Because he was, came in the incarnation. He is sitting on the right hand of God, and he's coming back. And from the seven spirits. Now, the word spirit here is in the capital. Notice that's a capital S in your Bible. If it isn't, throw your Bible away. Get one that says that. He's not referring to the fact there are seven Holy Spirits. Again, seven is the number of what? Completeness. He's going to be dealing here with the complete ministry of the Holy Spirit as he takes the writer through this. The word he's going to complete. Everything he's going to write is going to be completed. Everything he says is going to be completed. The idea is the Spirit of God wrote this book, and it will be completed. I guarantee you the book of Revelation is going to be completed. I'm just not going to be here to see it all. And by God's grace, neither are you. And he says, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead. Now, I don't have time to deal with every thought here, but let me make sure you understand. What's he mean by the first begotten from the dead? Well, two things. The word first begotten is a word that deals with position. Also, the fact that he's the first person to ever be resurrected. Oh, whoa, you say, what about all the... you can talk about John all you want, but he died again. Jesus' resurrection here from the first begotten, he lived forever. And I'm happy about that. He's the first fruits. Everything about Jesus Christ is resurrection. This is why there's no way I could accept anything about the Jehovah's Witnesses. But one thing for sure I cannot accept is they believe it didn't have a physical resurrection. It was a bodily, physical, real resurrection. Matter of fact, spirits don't eat fish. He took some fish, ate some food, didn't he? Right? Just to prove. Put your finger in my side. You can't put a finger in a spirit. You can't a body. They're so full of heresies. It's incredible. But I draw your attention to that. Then I come over here, again, at verse 5. And the prince and the earth, let's read verse 5 again. Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, first begotten from the dead, the prince of the kingdom of the earth. And get these things that he says about what he did for us. He loved us. I have written by that, he cares for my soul. I believe that's what he meant when he said, I love you. He cares for our soul. Then he says this, and washed us from our sins. He not only cares for us, but he cleanses us from our sins. He cares for our souls, and he cleanses from our sins. How did he do that? By the way, not with water baptism, but the blood of Jesus Christ. And may our church here never, ever deny that blood. Our church is doing that all across our country. And then he not only cares for us, our souls, cleanses us from sin, but he changed our standing. What were you before you were saved? A low-down, dirty, rotten sinner, and that was your good points. But now look what he's done to you. He's made you what? He's made you kings and priests. You're in a royal family tonight. My son, a few years ago, said, Dad, I'm going to do a kind of a genealogy on our family. I said, son, you're going to come up with some real bad characters in our family. You really are. He did anyway. He said, hey, Dad, they are some really bad characters in our family. And I said, son, there's a few good ones. One's your mama. I hope me as well. But think with me here as we go down here. And he, priest. Now, the word priest is an interesting word. It's a word for bridge builder. That's what a priest is. Jesus was the most important priest of all time. Why? Because he bridged the way, became human. He's still God, and he connects us with God because of who he is. Thank God. We're bridge builders. How are we bridge builders? You know what a priest does? He prays. Intercession for people. By the way, I don't have to go to a priest. I is one. And I go to my high priest and bring my request. I hope you enjoy a prayer time. I enjoy it. It's tremendous. Then we come down here. I've already commented on verse 7, but he cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see him. Every tongue shall confess. If you go to the book of Philippians, you know they're all going to. He's Lord of lords and King of kings. I get a kick out of, I like to kick them, I really like to kick them, but a kick out of these people today are running our country that want nothing to do with God. Boy, are they going to be surprised. You just can't alienate God. You can't get away from him. Then verse 7 is said, that's his second coming. Then in verse 8, he repeats that statement. He repeated in verse 1, I am Alpha, now Omega. Now, everybody know what Alpha and Omega is? What is that? Anybody? Well, it's the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. I had a couple years of Greek, and I be careful. If you only had a couple years of Greek, it's just enough to be a heretic if you're not careful. 3 or 4 years is probably what is needed, but that's the year our daughter was born handicapped. We were just glad to get through and get serving the Lord. I said, I'll just use all the helps I could get. But it's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and last letter of the Alpha. He's all that. And again, which is where he is right now, sitting on the right hand of God, the Father, which was, that's when he came to this earth. And then which shall be, that's the second coming of Christ. Then he has this tremendous statement here in the remainder of these verses, verse 9 to verse 18. Look with me, verse 9. I, John, who also am a brother, I read this already, but read it again. companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, John was a deep spiritual man. I'm reminded of a story of a fellow that was on an island for about 5 years. Ship came by and they rescued him. He was glad to get off that island, but the captain of the ship noticed there were three huts on the island. He said, are the three of you? Oh, no, I've been here for 5 years all by myself. He said, well, what's these huts? He said, well, that first hut is where I live. He said, well, what's that second? He says, that's where I go to church. He said, what's that third? He said, that's where I used to go to church. He couldn't even get along with himself. Well, let's not be here, amen? Let's get along. But our Jonathan, I'm sure, only had one hut to get out of the elements of that day. Then he says in verse 10, this is a key verse. You said, preacher, that's all you've said. This is a key verse, that's a key verse. I think they're all key verses. But look at verse 10. I was in the Spirit. I know of no better way to come to church than to be in the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit was in control of him. And what day was it? On the Lord's day. That's Sunday. He's having a worship service on Sunday. He's the only one there. But he knew that was the day to worship. And Sunday is a special day. This is a good Wednesday night. I'm glad to be here. But get in mind, I'm glad when all this COVID-19 is over with and our churches can get back. We're supposed to be on Sunday, not online, except for those who cannot make it for health reasons, but here in the church with the body of God's believers, because the importance of the fellowship is so vital to all of us, and we need to realize that. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, let me make an application there. When you come to church, you come in the Spirit. You come on the Lord's day, and you come to hear the voice of God as He speaks through His Word, whether it be Sunday school, whether it be the preaching service. Let the voice of God shut everything out so that you only hear Him. And so he deals here with a voice saying, here again, repeat of verse 8, I am the Alpha and Omega. I'm the first and I'm the last. What thou seest, write in a book. The word book is from the Greek word biblios, which is the word for, say it with me, Bible. And he says here, and send it to the seven churches. Let's understand the church. This is called the dispensation of the church age. Now, some people call it the dispensation of grace. Grace has always been. Abraham experienced it. I know Adam and Eve experienced grace. But this is the church era. You can decide yourself when you think it began. Me, it was a thought on Pentecost. If you want to make it earlier, it's your business. But I do know this. The church has started. It's here. And it will end at the rapture here on earth. It will be in heaven. So he's going to write to the churches. And he said, he names the seven churches. And we'll deal with that later. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And behold, being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. So now he goes from a voice to a vision. He gets a vision. A vision of Christ and the things. Now look here and connect verse 12 with verse 20. Let's read verse 12 and verse 13, actually two of them. I turned to see the voice which spake to me, and I turned, I saw the seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the candlestick was one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment of down to the foot, and girt about with paps with a golden girdle. Now, let's, before I get to verse 14, get now the golden candlesticks, go down to verse 20. Then the mystery of the seven stars, we're going to deal with the seven stars in a minute, but the seven stars here, seven golden candlesticks are the seven, and the seven stars, I'll try again. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, are the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, the word angel is the pastors of the church. Now, I'm glad to be called an angel. I've been called a lot of things, and I can't name up here. But I'm not bad. I think it's good to call pastor. But don't you dare when he comes. So, hello, angel. Interesting, I had a good friend of mine. His name is God. That's his name. He's a preacher. He pastored a church in South Carolina for a number of years, and when he left, his replacement was a fellow by the name of Angel. I guess they kind of went downhill from God to an angel. But anyway, we're thankful that these angels represent the pastors of the seven churches. So we see that. Now let's go back up here to verse 13. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and gird about the paths with a golden girdle. This is a picture of Christ on his throne making intercession. A priest makes intercession. That's what Jesus does for us. We're going to pray soon here. What are we going to do? That's intercession. We're going to go to the priest. I was witness to a Catholic one time, and he called me father. I said, well, I am one. I got children. But he meant in a different way. And I had to remind him that I'm not a father, and really there is no spiritual father on this planet except the one in heaven, the Lord Jesus. There are shepherds and so forth. But notice here, and his head and his hair was white like wool. Years ago in our country, you've all seen pictures of George Washington with a white wig on. If you went to England today, the court people wear white wigs. Where do they get that from? Got it from the Bible. It's a good odd place to get that from, because it's a picture of authority. And Jesus is a supreme authority. That's why his hair here looks as white. Now, we know when Jesus walked this earth, he didn't have white hair as such. But here's a picture of him in symbolism of his purity and his authority and his holiness. Even as you go to England, they will wear those wigs. We can make fun of them all you want. You can do that if you want. Just don't make fun of the Bible, because in symbolism, it speaks of his holiness and his purity. And his head and hair was white like wool, as white as snow, and the eyes were as flame of fire. Well, here we have a judge. Here we have a judge that sits on the throne of God, the white wig authority, but flames of eyes of fire, he will penetrate. And I'll tell you something, Jesus will be the judge, and he will be a righteous judge and judge everything accordingly. In verse 15, and his feet like in the fine brass. Now you're going to find, when you see brass in this book, it represents judgment. Brass always symbolic of judgment in the Bible. And so he's going to be he's the judge sitting on the throne. And his feet like the fine brass as if they burn, and furnace and voice as the sound of many waters. Now, I'm going to stop here because we're going to have prayer time. But he's going to talk about verse 16. He's going to talk about the sharp sword. And we're going to know what that is, don't we? Two-edged? It's the Word of God. Well, there's two edges for one thing. Number one, you got an Old Testament and a New Testament. Two edges. I got two edges to my sword here. The Old Testament and the New Testament. Right now, I'm going through reading the book of Ezekiel, and I tell you, that's a tough book to read, but it's God's Word, and I'm getting some good out of it. Amen? Because it's God's Word. So I hope this will be a help. If it's not be a help, do it anyway. Stay with us until we just do a view. We're going to have some. Listen, I believe the Lord's coming soon. I want us to concentrate on that coming and think about it. Oh, God's people said,